Well, good evening to all of you in this lovely sunny Sunday evening. It's lovely to see you as we come to praise God together tonight. Notices for the week are on the printed sheet. There are some at the entrances and exits to the building, and everyone else hopefully has them by email. We're going to stand and worship God as we have our worship time together. Blessed be the name of the Lord, and then men of faith, and then you are crowned with many crowns, and we stand and worship our God together.
Thank you.
think you deserve a seat after all that. There we are. Let's turn, friends, briefly to God's Word. It's, again, very short reading this evening before we turn to our prayer time. We've come to number 4 in our little short evening series, Great Benedictions of the Bible. We've got one more we're going to finish off next week before I go off on holiday, but that's next Sunday. We're into Hebrews chapter 13, as you will see from the screen, and just two verses, verses 20 and 21. And the writer to the Hebrews says this: "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And we thank God for his word. We'll look at it later on in our time together. We are going to break up into our prayer groups for just like 10 minutes or so, because we will want to move into God's Word and also communion later on as well, and just to give time for these things. Well, friends, let's, I think we'll stand for this, because it does talk about standing before the Lord, so let's do that. Lord Jesus, here I stand before you to worship you, glorify your name. I humbly bow the knee before your majesty, give you the glory, give you the praise. And let us just briefly pray together. Father, what we have not, would you give us? What we are not, would you make us? And what we see not, would you show us? For this we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, you might find it helpful to have, brief though this scripture is, in front of you. As I indicated, we're looking at the second last of our little short series, Great Benedictions of the Bible. It seems to have caught the imagination of quite a few of you, which is always nice to be told that. And I know many of you find it a help. And I appreciate the thoughts that many of you sent to me by way of encouragement concerning that. But we're going to look at these sort of tail-end verses from this magnificent book of Hebrews. Maybe we'll get into it at some point in the years to come, full of rich theology, but that is for another time. But basically the summary of this book would be this. It is written to a group of Christians who were from a Jewish background, but because of persecution were being tempted to revert back to their original Jewish faith and religion that they had followed. The reason for that was very simple. If you lived in first century Palestine, if you lived in the Holy Land, as we would call it, back in the first century, and you were a Jew, you were allowed to practice your Jewish religion. There were two types of religion, you maybe don't know this, there were two types of religion that were recognized by the Roman authorities, by Roman law. There was, first of all, what they called religio illicita, which meant the religion that was licensed. In other words, you were allowed to freely practice your religion without fear of censure or persecution. So if you were Jewish, you were allowed to practice your religion because it was the religio illicita. But if you were a Christian, you were regarded as part of a dangerous sect. And that could be religious or it could be political as well. But for those that were religious, it was classed as a religio illicita. So you could either be a religio illicita, and if you were a Jew, that was fine. You could go to the temple. The Romans didn't like you. They didn't understand your God, but you were free to worship. But if you were a Christian, all bets were off, as they say, and you were part of the religio illicita, and you were heading potentially for trouble and persecution. And that's the context that the writer to the Hebrews, whoever he was, we don't really know, it doesn't really matter. You can look that up at your leisure if you want to. We don't really know who he was, but it doesn't matter, as I say. But he is encouraging this group of hard-pressed, persecuted Christians to keep on going, to keep on going forward as a believer and not to go back. And we're living in a society, friends, where that is very much the order of the day. As we see the societal trends that are developing, that are being really forcefully and quite ruthlessly, I think, pushed all the time. And often, as Christians, we feel we're on the back foot. And perhaps in our darker moments, we think, is it really worthwhile going through all of this difficulty, all the trials that perhaps we fear we're going to have to face, the way society is going? Isn't it much easier just to go back, to swim with the tide? And the writer writer of the book of Hebrews is saying, no, keep on going. And he really brings all his teaching to a sort of summation in these magnificent closing verses in this benediction he gives at the end of this book of Hebrews. And really what he does in this benediction is he distills down into a few short, incredibly rich verses the reasons why they should keep on going and not give up. And perhaps you come to church this evening and you've had a hard week previous. Or you're fearing you're going to go into a hard week that's to come. Or maybe you're not fearing it, you know that's what's happening. And living as a Christian in your skin at the moment is tough going. It's tough in your home. It's tough in your office or your place of work. It's tough for whatever reason. And sometimes it's much easier just to say, well, let's just take the easy road. Let's slip and slide. Let's go back. To use a very old-fashioned word we don't hear anymore. I heard it a lot growing up, which kind of dates me. But I can live with that. That's fine. But we used to talk about people who would backslide. And if you're of a certain age, and basically most of you are of that certain age, so you will know this term. You backslide. You slide back. That's not how we're to be as believers. And the temptation for these Hebrew believers is to backslide. Go back to the easy path. Go back to the easy way. And the writer to the Hebrews says, no, he says, keep going. Dig in. Keep going. Stick in. Don't give up. And he gives them four reasons as to why they should keep going as part of this benediction. He's the first of them. The God who empowers. He looks at this in verse 20. In the first verse. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Three things he tells us about the God who empowers. He says, first of all, it's all in verse 20, you can pick them out. He is a God who gives us peace. The God of peace. And the peace he's talking about here would be the equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. And it means wholeness, contentment, health, healing, complete inner peace. The God who gives us peace. That doesn't mean that our circumstances in life are always peaceful. We all know that. We've lived long enough, I think, to work that one out. Life is not always peaceful. The events of life are not always peaceful. We turn on our television sets, we look at online stuff, and we see that. So this is not circumstantial peace. This is the deep inner peace of the Spirit that only God by His grace and through His Son is able to give. The God who gives us His peace. Peace I give to you, says Jesus. Not as the world gives, do I give you. It is a peace that is beyond and transcends circumstances. The God who births that Holy Spirit peace within us. Our circumstances may be awful. They might be dire. But nevertheless, God gives us His peace. The God who gives us peace. He empowers us in that way and to that extent as we perhaps have to endure difficulty and trials and testing as we seek to follow and walk in the footsteps of the Lord. The God who empowers us is a God who gives us His peace, a peace that is heaven sent, is not of and from the world, nor does the world understand it. He gives us His peace. Maybe that's a word for someone this evening. I want to put and birth into your heart my peace. As you go into that turbulent situation, as you face that situation that perhaps concerns you, keeps you awake at night, I want to bless you, I want to birth within you my peace. As we come to the Lord's table, let's use that opportunity, friends, to allow God to put His peace afresh into our hearts. He empowers us, the God who gives us peace. How do we know He's the God who empowers? Also, He raised Christ from the dead. Look at the next bit of the verse. Brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. That is amazing. He raised Christ from the dead. When we talk about having a God of power, it's not all wishful thinking. It's not the proverbial pot of gold at the end of the proverbial rainbow. It's not hoping against hope. It's not like the early adverts they used to have for the national lottery, the two big cross fingers, you know, the big blue hand with the two cross fingers and the tagline, it could be you. We're not talking about that. It's not kind of hope against hope. If God says He has power, we know He has power. How? Because He proved it. How? Because He raised Christ from the dead. That's not meant to happen. When you die, you're dead, but not with Christ. He raised Christ from the dead. That's how we know, says the writer to the Hebrews, that we have a God who empowers us. His power was powerfully and eternally demonstrated on that first resurrection Easter Sunday morning. The women go to the tomb, the stone is rolled back, it's empty. Where have you laid Him? He's not there anymore. The wonderful message of the angel, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? You're in the wrong place. He is not here. He has risen as He said, and He has gone ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see Him. Friends, in whatever week we're going into, we have a God who has gone ahead of us. And we should expect to meet Him there. How? Why? Because He has been raised from the dead. I find that immensely encouraging over the years, as I've had to face up to and deal with often challenging situations. And the fleshly part of me thinks, I don't really fancy that very much. I'll send somebody else. But no, it's your assignment. It's got your name on it. How do I deal with that? I don't find strength from within, not in that sense. I find it from the God who lives within me by His Holy Spirit. I have gone ahead of you, says Jesus, and expect to meet me there. And that's exactly what I think we're being told here. Christ has been raised from the dead. expect to meet him in the week that you're going to go into. Whether it's going to be a good week or an easy week, I don't know. Maybe only you and God know that. But he will go with you into that week because he is a living Savior. He is a risen Lord. And he will walk with you into that week as surely as he's walked with you in the week that has passed. And he will lead you in the week that is to come as well. Christ, we know he will be with us. He has been raised from the dead. The God who empowers, he gives us his peace. How can he give us his peace? Because Christ has been raised from the dead. And also, thirdly, verse 20. Also, because there has been the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice. This is talking of the Father. This is actually quite deep and significant theology. How do we know that Christ was raised from the dead? Or what's the significance behind that, I should maybe say. And the significance is this. Christ was raised from the dead for one reason only. Because his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. The resurrection of Christ was the final seal upon the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. The Lord said, "It is finished." It reads literally, "It's perfect, it's done." But that was Jesus declaring that. He was declaring it to the crowd. He was declaring it to his Father. But the Father, he doesn't respond. Jesus dies. But the Father does respond on that first Easter resurrection morning. He raises the Son from the dead by the power of the Spirit. That's the Father saying to the Son and to the world, "Your sacrifice is perfect. Your sacrifice is acceptable. Your sacrifice is complete. Nothing more now needs to be done." And so Jesus offers the sacrifice and it is accepted in all its beauty and perfection by the Father. And that is sealed and signified by the raising of Christ from the dead. And so the writer to the Hebrews, he says to these beleaguered and embattled believers, he says, focus your eyes on these things. These are the things that give you hope as you turn your eyes to a God who is the God who has the ability indeed to truly empower you. So he's focusing, first of all, on the God who empowers. Look to him. Draw strength and confidence from him, the God who empowers. But then secondly, he goes on to look at the Savior we follow. You'll see that there in, again, verse 20. The Savior we follow. And what does he have to say about the Savior we follow? Focusing on the Lord. Well, he's got three things to say about him. First of all, he is a living Savior, brought back from the dead. He's not lying in a tomb somewhere behind a stone. There's been many famous world leaders and poets, musicians, all the kind of famous people from human history. And not all of them, but most of them, you can go and visit their grave. And you can go and see where they lie, their last place of burial. It used to be, I think it's still there, I haven't obviously been, but I think it's still there for many, many years. You could go and see Lenin. When Lenin died, he was embalmed, and he was their sort of person you would go and almost worship and venerate. And so rather interestingly, apparently one of Lenin's arms fell off because the thing that held it together kind of fell apart and he had to be basically stitched back together again in his sort of glass case. That's not our Savior, friends. We're not coming to look at some embalmed, half-decomposed human body and human remains. No, we come into the presence of a living and risen Lord Jesus Christ. We have a living Savior. You are following, says the writer to the Hebrews, not a dead prophet, not a dead teacher. You are following, he says, a living Savior who gives life to you through faith in him. The one who was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit in the will of the Father, declaring that his work was accepted and complete. You are following a living Savior. We need to remind ourselves, friends, of that. The world and the devil would try and tell us it's all over, the church is in decline, it's had its day. No, it's not. We are following and we are looking to a living Savior, the living Lord and head of this church and all the church that bears his name. So he says, be encouraged. You are following a living Savior. He is alive. In fact, the Lord is more alive than we are, for he is living life in all its fullness that we have yet to know and one day to enter into. So we are to follow, he says, and we can follow a living Savior. But also we are able to follow a unique shepherd. Look at what he also says. He says, our great Lord Jesus Christ, the wonderful one who is the great shepherd of the sheep. He brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. He is a unique shepherd. Actually, that's one of the great themes of the book of Hebrews. You can pick your way through it if you want to do that when you go back home. That he was the unique, priest. He was the unique sacrifice. He was the unique revelation of God. That Christ was the perfection and the pinnacle of God's saving work, of God's plan of salvation. The whole of the Old Testament points forward towards what Christ was going to come. He is unique. That's why Paul says in Acts that he is the only name given amongst men by which men may be saved. There is no other Jesus. There's only one Jesus, one Lord and one Savior. He is the unique shepherd. And that's one of the things that's being and has been for many years ruthlessly attacked by those who want to oppose Christian belief. Well, you find your way in and you go that way and it's all okay. All roads lead to God. Well, that's absolute nonsense, friends. It's intellectually nonsense as well, but we'll not get into that tonight. But it doesn't make any sense. One Lord, one faith, one way to heaven, one way to enter into the holy presence of the living God. He is unique. Let's hold on to that. Don't put your faith, the writer to the Hebrews is saying, in false gods and empty promises. They will not save you. Put your hand into the hand of the one who is the unique shepherd. The one who has never been before and there can be none and none other who will come after him as well. He is the perfect pinnacle of holy divine revelation. So says the writer to the Hebrews, beleaguered Christian this evening, follow your living Savior. Follow your unique shepherd. And thirdly, he says, follow your caring shepherd and Lord. Because that's also how he is described in this verse. Who brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. What does a shepherd do? He does a lot of things. But basically a shepherd does two things. A shepherd protects and a shepherd provides. That's what a shepherd would do, in essence. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, this Savior to whom you are coming, as you come to Christ, that is the one that you're coming to. The shepherd and overseer of your souls. The one who's going to protect you. Protect you from yourself. Protect you from sin. Protect you from the wiles of Satan. He's going to protect you. But he's also going to provide for you as well. What does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd in Near Eastern times, which is when this was written, they would go ahead of their sheep and they would find the best pasture, the greenest, juiciest grass that they could find for the sheep to eat and where the cleanest and the coolest water was to feed and to nurture the sheep in their care. That's the one, friend, that you're coming to this evening. That's the one you're following. You're not following some brutal tyrant. You're not following some aging dictator as we are seeing on our television sets as we see in the world at these days and at this time. Not at all. You're following a caring shepherd who only has your absolute best interest at heart. But he's also Lord as well. What does a Lord mean? One who is in absolute authority of every area and in every area and over every area of your life. He is in absolute control, but it's not ruthless domination. It's the loving, caring shepherd, the shepherd heart who wants to provide for you and who wants to protect you as his child. That's the Savior, says the writer to the Hebrews, that you should follow and keep on following in his footsteps, even when things are tough. And with that, he then gets very practical. The third thing, this is the petition that is presented. Because there's a sense of coming before the Father's throne in these verses. This is verse 21. And making your request. It's really a sort of follow-on. In the light of all these wonderful things we've been looking at, the writer to the Hebrews, he says, right, okay. Here's the things you should be thinking about asking for. Here's the things that it's okay to ask for. Here's the things that you want to be asking for. I'm just going to make them very quick because we're running out of time. And I've got four of them written down here. First of all, that we would be thoroughly equipped. May he equip you with everything everything. If you ask for God to equip you, friends, he will. If God calls you, he will equip you. If God asks you to do something, he'll give you the wherewithal to do it. If you're asking that God would thoroughly equip you, the implication is I don't have all that I need to be thoroughly equipped. That implies humility, it implies dependence, and it applies humble self-awareness as well. Come to the Lord. Lord, I need you to equip me. He'll do it. He'll do it. Maybe you're in a situation tomorrow morning, you need to be equipped. And you know that in yourself you don't have what it takes. Lord, equip me. Give me the thing to say, the words to say, the right response. Give me the insight that I need, whatever it is. You pray that prayer, God answers it. You'll be thoroughly equipped. Why? Next thing, secondly, to do God's will. Equip you with everything. Good notice for doing God's will. God wants us to do that which is good, and he wants us to do that which is in his will. Equip you with everything good. Not things that are going to be bad or harmful. Everything good for doing God's will. That's why if you pray that prayer, God's going to answer it. Lord, I want to do your will. That's the kind of prayer the Lord loves to hear and loves to answer. But then thirdly, that we would be pleasing servants. Equip me with everything good for doing his will, that he may work in us that which is pleasing to him. Pleasing servants. It's a question for us all to ask ourselves as we go forward into our new week tomorrow. Lord, is what I'm doing pleasing you? Are my thoughts pleasing? Are my actions pleasing? Is my speech pleasing? Are my motives pleasing? Is what I am doing in all my activities, am I a pleasing servant? When you look at me, do you smile? Does it warm your heart, Father, as you see me seeking to be a pleasing servant? That's a good motivation. Lord, I want to please you. That's what Paul says. He says to those who are Christian slaves, he says, you should be seeking to please your master. Well, friends, we are slaves of Christ. Paul tells us that. Go home and read it. It's in Romans chapter 6 and other parts of it as well. We are to live as slaves to righteousness. We've been set free from sin and death and self, that we might be slaves to righteousness, that we'd be pleasing servants of the living God, that when the Lord looks on us, he is pleased with what he sees. And then the last thing, that we would be able to serve through Christ. And that's pretty much the final thing that he has to say. To work in us that which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. That's really important. You can't live these things and serve these things and do these things in your own power and under your own steam, as we say. You can only do it in one way and one way only. You do it through Christ. Or frankly, you don't do it at all. In fact, you can't do it at all. What does the Lord say? Go home, look at that, John 15. Abide in me and I in you. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And then he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. We can only do these things and enter into these things. Know the reality of being thoroughly equipped and doing God's will and being a pleasing servant when we do it all through Christ. And that's the only way, friends, we can do it. And I think the Hebrews makes that very clear. So here's the third thing that he has to say. The God who empowers, the Savior we follow, the petition that is presented, and then finally he wraps it up with the doxology that concludes right at the very end of verse 21. That which is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole point. That we bring glory to God. Glory to God. I want to ask friends, and ask it of myself as well, are we men and women in our individual lives, in our family life and in our church life as well, are we those whose deepest desire are to be those who are seeking to live and serve in pursuit of God's glory? Because that's how the book of Hebrews finishes. You seek to bring glory to Christ. Bring glory to the living God. We're living in a world that's full of glory hunters. They all want their 15 minutes of fame. They want to bring glory to themselves or to whatever it is. That's not our business. 'Tis all my business, says Wesley here below, to cry, behold, behold the Lamb. To exalt the Lord. To bring glory to Christ. That's what all of these things are ultimately about. as we live this experience and go forward in this way, yes, through trial, testing and difficulty, what does it ultimately lead to? It leads us to bringing glory to the living God, the one who has called us, the one who will keep us, and the one who by his grace, as Newton says, will indeed eventually one day lead us home to himself. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for these really wonderfully encouraging words that just, Lord, speak, Lord, perhaps into many a weary heart this evening as we, Lord, reflect on the week that has passed, on the week that's to come. Lord, we thank you that we do not walk alone, but we walk, Lord, step by step with you. That, Lord, you have gone ahead of us. And, Lord, we should expect to meet you, Lord, in the week to come as we seek, Lord, to go on and not to give up as we seek to live and to serve for the glory of Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, let's remain seated, friends, and respond to God's word as we prepare to crown our time around the Lord's table. Hear the call of the kingdom. Lift your eyes to the King. Let his song rise within you as a fragrant offering. Table. Let those that are going to come and serve just join me at the front. Friends, we come again around this sacred table not because we must, but because we may. We come not to testify that we are righteous, but that rather we are sinners who have been saved by the grace of God and cleansed by the blood of Christ. We come because we love the Lord only but a little, but we long to love him more. And Paul reminds us of that of which we are about to receive together. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks he broke it and said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do surely proclaim the Lord's death, but only till he comes." And therefore, friends, we fulfill our Lord's command and example as we give thanks for this bread and this wine that reminds us of the body and blood of the Lord broken and poured out once for us, that we might know his cleansing and the joy and peace of sin forgiven.
So let's pray. Father, we just come together as a fellowship of your people. Fellowship of those who are in the new covenant by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And by your love, you sent the Lord Jesus to die for each one of us. And because of that, remember that death around this table now. And as we take the bread, we remember the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us. And by taking the drink, we remember the blood that was spilt for each one of us, that we can be in that wonderful and new relationship with you, Father, and that new relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. And we pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Jesus says, "I am the living bread that has come down from heaven. Let us feed on Christ by faith in our hearts." Drink together, friends, as a sign of our unity in the Lord. Lord Jesus, what can we say when confronted with so majestic a sacrifice, so magnificent, Lord, an expression of your love? Who are we, O Lord, that you should lavish your love upon us and call us your children? But Lord, that is what you have done, and that is, Lord, how you see us and have declared us by your grace to be. Help us, we pray, Lord, to go forward into this week, to live lives, Lord, of witness and service that are worthy of the price that has been paid, as we give our lives, our worship, and ourselves and service afresh to you. Lord, in abandonment, Lord, unconditionally, and with hearts full of humble, grateful love for so great a salvation. For it is in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Shepherd's name, we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's bring our time to its conclusion as we stand and sing our last song together. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and intercedes for me. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with you all this night and evermore. Amen.